Today is Palm Sunday, or Sunday of the Passion, so we will focus in on Friday, on Good Friday, getting to talk about the crucifixion of our Lord, since we don't get that on a Sunday and have much opportunity to do so. So we'll do that this morning, looking at our gospel reading from Luke 23, which was our reading for this morning, so we'll get into that. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people, remembering all the events that took place in this week almost 2,000 years ago. We thank you, Lord, for our Lord Jesus going through all of those things for us and for our salvation, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and suffered its shame. We ask you, Lord, that you would guide us in a right understanding and good meditation upon these events as we go through Holy Week, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and then to Easter Sunday. Thank you again for your blessings of life and salvation in Christ, and for the opportunity we have to hear your word and grow in faith. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Any questions or comments on anything from this morning's scripture readings beforehand, Sarah?
Yes.
So referencing here, what verse is that specifically? Huh? Farther down. It's not quite there. I think it's back here. From that day. Yeah, there it is. In verse 12, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. What is that all about? What can we make of that? So why was Herod in Jerusalem at this point? His jurisdiction is in Galilee. That's where Jesus was from. That's why Pilate sends Jesus to Herod for interrogation. Why was Herod there? Why was anybody there in Jerusalem at that point?
The Passover.
So a lot of people are coming into Jerusalem for Passover. Herod, of course, wants to be seen. Political figures, got to be in the right place at the right time. Photo ops, you know, that type of thing. Yeah, so Herod is there in town. He's wanting to see Jesus too, right? He's never interacted with Jesus, never seen any of his miracles. That's what Luke here tells us. He was hoping that he could see Jesus do a trick of some kind, right? Or a sign, basically. Okay, and so he has opportunity. Jesus does nothing. Jesus remains silent. Okay, so Herod and Pilate then become friends after this. What's the reason for that? Former hostility may have come as a result of the incident mentioned in 13:1. That's where the Galilean Jews' blood was shed by Pilate as they had done some type of rebellion. They agreed on Jesus' innocence. Note the irony. Herod, Antipas, and Pilate, former enemies, are reconciled because of Jesus. Okay? They agree on his innocence, okay? And yet neither of them sets him free. Right? They just pass him back and forth. Okay, what else can we draw from this? These two, go
ahead. The crowd too, they wanted an insurrectionist, they wanted Barabbas.
They wanted what?
They wanted Barabbas.
Barabbas, yeah.
Barabbas, son of the father.
Yeah. And that was the tradition, that Pilate would set somebody free in celebration of the Passover, kind of a sign of good faith of some kind. Okay, and so Barabbas is the one he puts up with Jesus, obviously, because what is Pilate still seeking to do at that point? Getting Jesus off the hook, right? Not that he believes in him, but he is trying to be as judicious as he can be. He sees no reason for Jesus to be crucified. He's done nothing wrong in his eyes. Barabbas, of course, has done obvious things. Everyone hates him, wants him dead. But so Pilate puts them both out there, thinking that for sure the crowd will pick Jesus to set free and then have Barabbas crucified. Okay, lo and behold, the crowd turns against Christ. Okay, so that's depicting of our sinfulness, our rebellion, our rejection of Christ as well. Okay, even though Jesus is innocent and God is perfectly holy, we still in our sin push back against that. Okay, Andy?
Did Herod and Pilate kind of bounce Jesus back and forth because
Right. Where am I? Oh, catechesis still. Okay. So the tension is high. It's a politically charged situation, and it kind of always is with the Jews and the Romans in Jerusalem. There's never really a peaceful time that's there. Putting up the map of Jerusalem, so you can kind of see, I think, kind of how the bouncing around is going on. So the Antonia Fortress is up here at the top northwest corner of the temple compound. So this is probably where a lot of the Roman soldiers are being housed or stationed. Pilate could easily be there a lot of the time, definitely in a palace section. We have the Hasmonean Palace down here, not far from the temple, and then Herod's royal palace is on the far west of the city. So when we hear of Jesus being sent to Herod, that's usually what we think. He's taken through the city, okay, probably along this raised bridge, and then to the west over to Herod and his palace, and then he's sent back. All this is happening in the dark of night, okay, before the official sentencing of Jesus early on Good Friday. Okay, so Jesus is arrested outside in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then brought into the city, probably to the Antonia Fortress, where Pilate would be, has a trial there, and then Pilate sends him across over to Herod. Herod has nothing to do with him then either, sends him back to Pilate. Okay, so back and forth through the city, through the night, Jesus is taken after he's been arrested. Okay, Pilate doesn't want any conflict with the Jews. Okay, if there is, Jesus kind of lays this out too in his teaching in Holy Week when they question his authority. What does he retaliate, or what does he respond with them when they challenge Jesus' authority? Why are you doing these things? Why are you cleansing the temple? What does Jesus say in response? He quotes or talks about John the Baptizer, right? John the Baptist, his authority, was it from God or was it from man? Okay, and they couldn't respond. They knew not to respond because if they said if his authority was from God, okay, then they would be found going against God and the people would certainly have an issue. There'd be a major challenge to that. Okay, but if they said his authority was from man, or they would say if it's from God, why didn't you listen to him? If it was from man, then you're going to insult the people who considered him to be a prophet sent by God. You're going to have an uprising, right? So you have to walk that line, and Pilate, the leaders don't want to answer that. The same question applies to Jesus, right? Is his authority from God or is it his authority from man? If it's from God, then you have to listen to him. You have to follow him. You've got to set him free. You can't crucify him, right? But if you say he's from man and his authority isn't from God, you're going to insult the people and create an uprising, right? So either way, Pilate's in a difficult situation. So he's trying to keep the peace. And the offering up of some type of sacrifice, a crucifixion, is supposed to try and assuage that. Okay, but ultimately, the religious leaders get what they want. The crowds turn against Jesus, so the majority of the people are okay with Jesus' crucifixion. There's not going to be an uprising, revolt by the people at the death of Jesus. Okay, because most of them that are there don't believe anymore that he is from God. Okay. Anything else on this part of it? Let's see. So they become friends as a result, back and forth, kind of like, in my mind at least, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? They both share Jesus as a common sore spot, getting in the way of their plans, their rule, their peace over the people, and so probably best just to move on from him. Okay, Pilate doesn't want to have to execute him, doesn't want to crucify him, because that he doesn't see any justice in that. He doesn't want that getting back to Caesar, right, in Rome, and Pilate being accused of not governing properly, executing an innocent man. That's not probably going to sit very well with the governing authorities. Okay, but the people are insistent, the religious leaders are insistent, and so Pilate has come up with that situation. You get to pick one or the other. Yeah, now it's on the people. So Pilate can't be seen so much as executing an innocent man. The people have made their choice. So it falls into the hands of the Jews. Okay, and what do the Jews say in response to that, which a lot of Christians today don't like to hear? A lot of people say you can't say that about the Jews, but the Jews say, let his blood be on us and on our children, right? So they take full responsibility for that sacrifice of Jesus, okay? And so that's what the story, how the story goes, how all that unfolds, that interaction through the night, Thursday into Friday of Holy Week. Okay, anything else in that section? Anything else on the readings for today? Okay, so the practice of crucifixion. If we look at the scripture readings, none of the Bible, none of the gospel accounts ever record specifics about what crucifixion is. Okay, and we usually conclude that's probably because most of the people present in the time of those writings knew what crucifixion was. So they didn't need a description of that. Okay, what do we know as a result of the crucifixion when Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection? He shows them his hands and his side. Okay, and we know then he says, put your hand in the mark of the nails, right, and put your hand in my side. So it confirms the spear thrust from the end of John's gospel, and the way they crucified was with nails through the hands and through the feet. Okay. And they would do so according to fulfill scripture, not to break any bones in his body as a perfect sacrifice. Then the nails would not pierce through any bone, and the spear would miss bone as well as it went into his body. Okay. That's why, too, John says at the end, when they found Jesus already dead, they didn't break his legs. Okay. And that was to fulfill scripture. And not one bone of his was broken. Okay, so crucifixion, this was the execution method for the Romans at that point. And what was the benefit, what was the purpose of crucifixion by the Romans in those days?
Deterrence.
Deterrence, right? So like capital punishment in general, you see somebody die for doing a certain sin or a certain crime, you don't want to participate in that, you want to avoid that. This was even more so, it's a public spectacle. Okay, they're put out, and if you see films or shows, you know, people coming in and out of Jerusalem or other cities run by the Romans, usually there are crosses lined up on the roads where people have been crucified or are currently dying through crucifixion. Okay, Mark serves as a reminder for the people of the power of Rome and what they will do to their enemies. Okay, could Roman citizens be crucified?
No.
Okay, so the Romans themselves were spared that disgrace. Okay, maybe unless it was really, really something bad or they were considered a traitor. But normally they would not be crucified. Only their enemies. Okay, only those who were non-citizens. Okay, so Jesus suffering under crucifixion again indicates that he was not a Roman citizen and could be executed in such a way. So later on, St. Paul does not die, usually we say via crucifixion, because he is a Roman citizen. Okay, he was born in the territories of Rome and had citizenship, I believe, through his father's line. Okay, so he was considered a Roman citizen and would not be executed through the cross. Instead, tradition says he was beheaded. Okay, and that would have been in Rome. Yeah.
Do you know Barabbas was a Roman citizen?
No, he was not. He was part of the Jewish people. He was considered by the Romans as a traitor, treason, a murderer, something along those lines. Okay, so he was actually, they say, plotting against Rome itself, and as a Jew. So the Jews might actually sympathize with that, but he was still a terrorist, and they didn't care much for him, and yet he was set free. Okay, Barabbas, what does that name actually mean? If you know your Hebrew or your Aramaic, bar mitzvah, what is that? Jewish rite or celebration for young boys. So bar is the Hebrew word for son. Abba. We cry out, Abba, Father, right? So he is the son of the Father. That's what his name means. Okay, so we have the son of the Father, Barabbas, or the son of the Father, Jesus, going up as your choice. Okay, so who ultimately dies? Either one is going to be the son of the Father. But we have the true Son of the Father who ends up dead on the cross for the sins of all the world. Okay, but that's the trade-off, right? And we are sons of the Father as well, sons of God through our creation, right? We should suffer and die as Barabbas should have suffered and died. But Jesus is the one who is our substitute. He takes our place. Okay, so he's a sacrifice and pays the price for all sin as the true Son of the Father, the true Barabbas. Okay? Anything else on that? Yeah, John?
It's probably been 60 years or so, but archaeologists did, as far as evidence of crucifixion, they actually found foot bones and ankles. Yep. Of men that had been crucified, and I actually saw those. They were in a large container of formaldehyde.
Got it. Very good. Yeah, sorry. I've got, I think, pictures of something along those lines here. No, okay, I keep going to the wrong thing. Sorry, it's right. Well, where did it go? I think it's in that one. Or not. Sorry, I just had it a few minutes ago. Now I've misplaced it. So we'll go to... That's the one. Let's see. We need bigger images. Okay. Yeah, that one. Those are the whips and the nails in the side. Yeah, and the one I've seen pictures of has a nail going through the heel bone. Or going through the heel and has the heel, the leg bone still attached to the wood. That's what they found, right? With the nail still piercing the side. So evidence of the crucifixion, how they would have done that. That style would have been legs probably on either side of the wood and a nail driven through either side of the leg or the foot to secure the feet to the cross. Okay, we don't know exactly how many nails were used, so there's a lot of stuff Christians use. If you see three nails equals, and one cross equals four given or something like that, we don't know if it was exactly three nails. It could have been, okay, but certainly one through either hand and nail marks in both feet. Okay, so again, lots of stuff we don't know 100%, but we can get pretty close. Throughout Christian history, there's been a lot of different styles of the cross that have been used. And throughout history, too, different styles of the cross used for execution purposes. Okay, so we got the traditional, what we are familiar with, is the Latin cross. This would be the Tau cross. They argue that could be more like what was actually used for the Jesus crucifixion. Again, we don't have a 100% certainty either way. But then a lot of these show up in other cultures for their use of displaying their Christian faith. So you recognize any of those? Have you ever seen any of those before? The Orthodox cross has kind of the foot beam at the bottom as well, along with the placard at the top. The sign of above Jesus' head. Peter's cross is not on there. Peter's cross is traditionally upside down because traditionally it said Peter did not die in the same way, or at least not in the same on the same type of cross. He had requested that he be crucified upside down so as not to be seen in the same way as Jesus. Okay, we don't know that for sure either, but that's what normal tradition says. So lots of different versions of the cross that people can see and use. Celtic cross is common as well, seen that around. And then the Ankh is pretty common too. Jerusalem cross has four crosses inside the different quadrants of the cross. And so we've got probably testimony to the four Gospels and their accounts of the crucifixion. And each of the four Gospels certainly does record the crucifixion. Any questions on any of those comments? Okay. And so this would be the flogging, and I apologize if this is create some squeamish feelings, but it's important to know what Jesus endured, since we don't get to meet on Good Friday to have a Bible class. But the flogging that would have taken place by Pilate, by the Romans at that point, this would be the flogging whip itself, wooden handle, cords of leather, and then wound into it, tied into it would be small bone pieces, metal balls. Those are the leather straps. Okay, so it's not just like a whip for an animal, but intended to create a lot of punishment, a lot of pain, and cause a lot of blood to flow. And you can see here the person would be suspended to a pole with their arms above them, and then you have the soldier here striking the person across the back. Certainly the blunt pieces would cause bruising, maybe more internal damage. The sharp pieces would attach to the flesh and could pull skin off. Okay? So it was a very violent process, a lot of blood lost. Jesus suffered a lot in that way, and that's usually why they say he probably physically could have died so quickly in 6 hours on the cross, rather than usually it was 2 or 3 days suspended from a cross to die via asphyxiation. Okay, but Jesus, of course, still doesn't say he just died. He's the one who gives up his spirit. Right, so it's his willing death upon the cross, even though he has been punished in such a way, knowing that Sabbath day is coming, that he is to die on that sixth day of the week, rest on the seventh day, and rise on the eighth day. So all that's according to God's plan. Okay, so this would have been a lot of the suffering that Jesus endured prior to being crucified. Crucifixion then itself, well, I think these are what they have found, possibly, or what they would have looked like. The Roman whips. You can see the leather straps, the pieces attached to it. Crown of thorns there as well. And then one of the styles of the cross here. This is the Tau cross. You can kind of see the Tau cross and then the Latin cross there at the bottom, either place. The head is going to hang below the crossbar there called the patibulum, and the tall piece is called the stipe. Well, I thought it was the stipes. It's the sedile is the footstep. The stipes is the tall spot. The vertical beam, that's usually, they say, more permanent in the ground. So when Christ is carrying the cross, it's likely the cross bar that he is carrying, because he's been beaten and flogged so much, it's hard for him to carry even that. That itself would be probably 20 or 30 pounds across the back, so still pretty heavy, carried out then by Simon Cyrene. The height of the cross here, you can see this one 6 to 8 feet, not super high up as sometimes crosses are portrayed. You had the women who could have access to Jesus' feet as he was crucified, being able to touch him at that point. To get the sponge up to his mouth would just take a hyssop branch. That was not very long. It's part of a bush, so it didn't have to be super long. Plus, if it's a sponge that has liquid in it, that's going to be a weighted ending to it. You're going to need something a little more sturdy, not quite as long. So it makes sense that Jesus wouldn't have been 12 feet up in the air, but had maybe 8 or 10, right, to reach by that. So then the patibulum then was put at the top, affixed to the stipes, and then the crucified person was either attached through ropes or then nailed to the cross. And because, again, we know Jesus had nail marks in his hands, that's the way that they crucified him, or that's how they attached him to the cross. Placard here, what Pilate puts above his head. You got in Hebrew or Aramaic, and you have Latin, and you have Greek, okay, all saying the same thing, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So people knew who was the criminal on the cross and what their crime was. Any questions or comments, any of that? Yeah, Gerald?
Most of the pictures depict Jesus carrying the entire cross. Mm-hmm. So that may not be the case?
May not be the case. We don't know. It's possible. Okay, again, we don't have 100% knowledge. Nobody's recorded that in the Gospels directly.
That's another question, kind of backing up a little mm-hmm. bit. The Swedish cross appears to be the cross laying on the site.
Okay.
And I've seen some jewelry where it's hung by one of the bars in the foot. So it's kind of laying down. Okay. I was wondering, is there any significance to that?
I don't know. That's a good question. The Swedish cross?
I think that happened after it was a Swedish
cross. Was it in that picture?
Yeah.
Oh, Scandinavian? Okay. Sideways. And then you're saying, how was the foot? It was the foot that was attached?
No, it's like a necklace.
Okay.
Where one end is attached to the top, and the other end is attached to the foot.
Huh. Okay. I'll have to look into that and see. I'm not sure.
I thought that was kind of strange.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. I mean, are you saying this is what's seen on necklaces today a lot?
Well, just one or two times.
Okay, yeah, I've seen that too. A lot of people wear those necklaces where the cross is laying down like that. So that could be, I mean, I don't know if they're thinking those who are wearing it, it's the Scandinavian cross, but maybe they are, I don't know. I thought it was just more of a modern contemporary design, but I'll check into it.
Well, not as weird now as it was when I first saw it.
Was that here is the first time?
It's not as weird.
Oh, hey, yeah. Right. Yeah, that's a good question. I'll have to look at it. I don't know.
Well, we don't think they're all interpretation now, like speculation. Now we know the Bible just says cross.
Yeah. It's from the. Yeah, the Greek word is, it's a verb, stelrao, which is translated as crucify. So it's referring to the practice of crucifixion, but there are different ways that was done. So it could have been on any shape like this, any type of structure. Sometimes it's depicted just on a tree, right? Nailed to the sides of a tree or rope tied to a tree and you're just hanging from that, right? Or suspended against it, okay? So we just don't have a 100% certainty. But what we do have is based on the closest accounts to that from the Gospels, but then artwork depicting that not long after. And most of that artwork is going to have a Tau cross or a Latin cross as its main shape and style. Okay. So death via crucifixion then was pretty intense. If you weren't heavily beaten prior to that, then you could survive for a couple of days, okay, upon the cross. You can kind of see here what the design of this is. Now, though, keep in mind the Romans were well experienced in this practice. Okay, they had studied this. They had figured out the best ways to make somebody suffer for the longest and to avoid killing them quickly. Okay, so some could argue Pilate is more merciful on Jesus by having him flogged so heavily so that he wouldn't be on the cross for too long. Initially, though, that's not his intent because he wants to let Jesus go. Okay, so he flogs him with the thought he would let him go, and then the people still want him crucified. Okay, so Jesus could have lasted a long time, but because he was severely beaten and exhausted, again, from all day Thursday, getting ready for the Passover, celebrating that with his disciples. The great upper room discourse was given by Christ there in that Maundy Thursday night, celebration of the Lord's Supper, going out to the Garden of Gethsemane for prayer, being arrested, back and forth through the city for trial. Jesus hasn't slept in a long period of time, probably not eaten anything since the celebration of the Passover with his disciples. Dehydrated, so he is in a pretty bad shape physically. Plus, then you add to that the flogging that was taking place. Okay, so once the crucifixion then occurs, the purpose of this is to create again as much pain as possible but without bringing death too quickly. Okay, so the arms suspended above the head are a naturally uncomfortable position, right? So when you run for athletics or sports and you're out of breath, what do they tell you to do? Arms over your head, which doesn't feel very good most of the time. It's supposed to open up your lungs, I guess, and help you get better air. Okay, but you're probably going to put your arms down not long after that, once you're stable again. Okay, but to have them up like that all the time, to feel more natural and comfortable, you're going to want to bring yourself back to a neutral position. In order to do that, you've got to pull for somebody who's crucified, nails through the wrists, on the nails that are in the wrist. Okay, and also then with the feet on the civile, was that? Push with your feet. Of course, you've got nails in your wrists and you've got nails in your feet. Either one you're doing, pulling or pushing, is going to be painful. Okay, Jesus is severely flogged when he's on the cross. This is probably not nicely, highly polished wood, but probably a rough surface. So any movement up and down the cross to get breath is going to create pain. Okay, crown of thorns on the head. Jesus is bleeding all over the place. Tired, exhausted. It's very, very painful, very brutal. Breathing problems, of course, because the lungs are reversed here or in different positions. The diaphragm making it tough to get the air in properly. So blood loss and oxygen loss over time, creating more and more challenges for Jesus. Right, and yet, he's able to speak fairly clearly what he wants to say, even with a loud voice, okay? And so there's no hallucinations, there's no confusion for Jesus while on the cross. He speaks what he wants to say. Doesn't speak a lot, 7 last words or statements from Christ, but at the end he is speaking a few different things. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, it is finished. Okay, so he's doing that, and he's doing that with authority, with power, a loud voice, even though he is so near to death. Okay, so this is then what finally happens. Jesus gives up his spirit, he hangs his head, and he dies. And then to make sure that death has occurred, the soldiers come along and they pierce his side and go through underneath the rib cage, hitting the heart and the pericardium, which is the heart sac around the heart, which is fluid, and outflows what looks like water and blood, clear substance and the red substance, indicating again that the death has occurred. If he wasn't dead already, he certainly was at that point, having been speared through the heart. But he had already given up his spirit. He was going to lay down his life as the good shepherd, and he was going to be the one to take it up again. Okay, any questions or comments on anything else on the crucifixion of Christ?
A question?
I think we saw
that. Yes.
So with normal people, can all those things happen? Like that happened to Jesus, or just be like certain?
We don't know. It just depends on the people probably doing the executing, what they felt like doing at that point, how long they want them to hang up there. The Jews, of course, with Sabbath day coming next, they wanted things sped up so that they could get these men off the cross and taken care of so they didn't have to do any work on Sabbath. So Jesus, they wanted that too, but he was already dead. So they can break the legs, which means they can't push up with them anymore. So now they're stuck in that inverted position for their lungs. That would hasten their death. Okay. But yeah, they could have been bound by ropes, which again would have made it harder or make them last longer on the cross. Could have been beaten, not beaten, nailed, not nailed. So different ways, different positions. Just depends on the cross, depends on the structure as well. Okay, Gerald?
Going back to Palm Sunday, where they laid down the palms and the cloaks and stuff.
Yeah.
I was thinking that would take a lot of palms and a lot of cloaks to
get
things going.
Yeah.
Or is it more of a symbolic
thing? It's a good question. I don't think it was symbol. I think they were actually doing it. How much they were doing it? Was it a full covering all the time, every step of the way? Probably not. Was it taking cloaks, putting them down, and then he passed them and picked those up and then move them down the line again? That could be, not for sure, right? definitely happened some of the time so that it was recorded. Okay, but certainly in humility, right, you lay down the cloak, again, making the smooth path for the king, the coming of the Messiah, and it's a sacrifice you're making to put down your cloak into the dirt. Maybe there's mud on the ground or whatever, too. We just don't know. Okay, but yeah, an act of sacrifice, the cutting down of branches, waving the palm branches, celebrating, all a big fanfare for the coming of the king. Okay. All right, so that clock is slow, so we are at our time, and I hear the kids' voices, so let's close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.